Man, it is absolutely crazy for me to stand up here and just be a part of this element of the morning. Like Lance said, I've been moved out here. It seems like the Lord has just picked me up and transplanted me here to Oklahoma City. And I am from California, and everyone back there is going, "Where are you going?" And I'm like, "Well, it's Oklahoma City," and it just feels like the Lord is all over this place. And as people come and visit, they sense that as well. And it's so encouraging because I just get crazy excited about what the Lord wants to do here. And I get to be a part of it. It's radical. Especially for you visitors. I was once a visitor about a year ago. That's what makes it all weird for me to actually be up here and get an opportunity to share. But when I first walked into this place, on a Sunday morning, I was like, "Where am I?" You know, and I don't know. I saw the red velvet on the backstage. I was like, "Well, yeah, I know it's one of those churches. You know, they got what's this red stuff? You know, and got these vines and these, I don't know, this stuff hanging." And then they dim the lights during worship, and this was absolutely hilarious. But I was sitting in this back row, maybe like four rows into it. And my friends and I, we had all kind of cruised in. We're like, "Well, we'll just go to Bridgeway and see what's going on." And every three rows, there's this box of Kleenex. And we're like, "Dude, this place has like Kleenex on the ground. And what is up with that, you know?" And we kind of get into this worship stuff, you know. And we're like, "Whoa, this is awesome, dude." And then this guy, this random British guy named Mike Breen, stands up and absolutely drops the bomb on me. And in a sense, just kind of nailed that confirmation of the Lord saying, "Come and be a part of what God's doing in Oklahoma City." And I don't know, it was just amazing to then find myself taking one of those boxes of Kleenex and emptying it. And I was bawling my head off, me and my friends, and actually one of them's here in this morning, and we were all in this room together just, I mean, snot draining all over the place, you know, and it was just crazy. And so it's mind-boggling, an absolute privilege and opportunity to stand here, to open up this word, this Bible that we sometimes, at least for me, take for granted. But yet this Bible, this word of God, has the absolute power to transform nations. It's shaken kingdoms, and it's moved over hearts over the last 2,000 plus years. And if you're saved today, it's one of these things, this book that you can't do without, as you find yourself enriched in it, an absolute necessity for this book that we're going to just open up this morning. And so with that said, it's absolutely crazy to stand here and to kind of get this opportunity. It's awesome. If you want, turn with me to Acts chapter 6 in this powerful book. And if, as you're reading or listening on, I use terms in military terms, so you'll have to pardon me if you're not adjusted to the military lingo. I'm now just getting adjusted to it. I sense in the last year, the Lord has changed some of my terminology. He's opened my eyes to an idea that, again, in reminding me that we are in a battle. And it's a serious battle. And that if you don't have the full armor of God on, you will get murdered. You need to, I don't know, at least the Lord was just saying for me that, Tim, you need to realize that this is a battle between light and darkness, between Jesus and Satan. And that we as the bride of Christ get the crazy privilege to be engaged in this battle. And not to say that he wins or loses because of us, but in some way the war seems to be a successful deal if the church is engaged. And if the church is not engaged, the enemy gets to take ground. And I don't know, that's encouraging to me that even this morning, thinking about this body right here has the power to engage even in the gates of hell, and that it can't prevail. That's amazing to me. And so hopefully as we engage here in the word, we will sense some of that. As Lance mentioned, I am given the opportunity to hang out with the warriors in this body, in this community, the Bridge to Nations students. And so I'm gonna, in a sense, in this chapter or in this time, we're going to look in the book of Acts kind of as an overview of the early church community. And then later on in this morning, we're going to look into kind of like a snapshot, an internal perspective of two dudes who are kind of on the edge. And then also the last I'm going to end with, how does this impact our community today, 2,000 years later? And so if I can throw out, though, just a precursor for what Bridge to Nations is, because I have a sense that in this community, we don't necessarily know what is that. I mean, there's like 12 or 24 people, and they kind of hang around, and we're seriously talking about releasing and equipping this body. But what does that mean here specifically today? And I want to kind of remind Bridgeway what the vision is. And it was and is still a vision that is setting course to take this community through a process of training up with the intention of releasing this generation of believers into the world, wherever that might be, whether it's Oklahoma City, somewhere in the United States, or somewhere outside of this great country. And so the vision has been set. It's been set in course, but it's not a new vision. It's a vision that has been set by the King himself. And he said it 2,000 years ago, and he said, here's my commission to the bride, to go therefore and make disciples. And so this isn't a new vision that I share. It's only to restoke potentially that fire, or remind ourselves, I guess, of this vision that was set in course maybe, I think, 5 or 6 years ago. And so what is Bridge to Nations? It was put in motion with the method to equip and release. The model, house church. The magnitude, to see the King glorified and the kingdom expanded. Again, to see the King glorified and the kingdom expanded. And so this morning, let's look into that. And so let me pray for this time and just see what Lord would share with us. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that 2,000 plus years later, your church has not been conquered. And if anything, Lord, I think it's being stirred up in a capacity we have yet to see. And I thank you for that. And I pray, God, that you would just bless this time. That, God, that you would stir up our faith. That, Lord, you would have your way. That these vessels here that have gathered this morning are just vessels for honor as your Holy Spirit fills us and overflows in our lives, in this community and communities around the world. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitudes of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostle. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to faith. Many of you are probably familiar, even comfortable with this book of Acts. But if you will, it's this crazy snapshot or insight of the birth of this new covenant. And there in chapter 1 of Acts, you see that the Holy Spirit's promised. And all of a sudden, as the multitudes, as the disciples, as the warriors there in Jerusalem have gathered, they're in there pressing in, and they're saying, Jesus, here we are. And there we see the Holy Spirit poured out on this church. and the church begins to add daily. And we see that this addition daily was just a byproduct of this empowerment of them living out Christ fully. And there you see this journey in Acts chapter 2. It says that the church was added to even daily, even more so. And even there it says in verse chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "And there they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation." And there, of course, you all know the Pentecost is taking place, and all these different people groups were gathering there in Jerusalem. Devout men, it says, from every nation. And I think that's kind of cool, because there you see, even in the early beginning stages of the church, the Lord addressing the need to reach the nations, even there in Jerusalem. And then you get this kind of snapshot even further in, as Acts chapter 2 unfolds, of how the church was gathering. And it says, of course, as we just read, that the church was being added to. In fact, now it's being multiplied. And I think about today's church, the idea of adding numbers. And I think, and I really mean this, to cover this all in grace, but I know somehow, some way, that the idea of church addition or expansion is kind of what we've been thinking through for the last couple of years or so. And I want to really cover this in crazy grace, but I don't necessarily think that the church then was added because they had a sweet Bridge to Nations program. I don't see that. I don't even think that it was the church was added or multiplying because of the children's ministry, or that they had a sweet youth program, or in fact that the sound system was epic, or that they had some sweet red velvet on the stage, or Kleenex boxes every three rows or so. I don't sense that. In fact, I think kind of the contrary. I sense that the church was being multiplied daily because there was a recognition of sin, an absolute need for a Savior, a hunger for the apostles' doctrine, for a need to fellowship together, a passion for prayer, and just a passion to live life in this kind of common unity that was something crazy, that people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation could gather and have this unifying factor, this thing that would be kind of intersected throughout the book of Acts, this common unity or this one accord deal or like-mindedness that's traced throughout the book of Acts. And it had nothing to do with sweet colors on the walls. It had everything to do with Jesus Christ and who he was. And so if I could even just kind of throw out to this community, and I say that again with grace, because I think in this community here, in this body, everyone in this room kind of knows that. But it seems that we absolutely have to fight to be reminded of that. Because as I kind of get this opportunity to be a bridger to nations, and I don't even know what that means yet, how do I do that? How do we go about that? But I hope maybe we get a pulse on how to go about that. Maybe not necessarily step 1, 2, and 3. But there they were. It says in verse 1, Acts chapter 6. It says there the numbers of the disciples were multiplying. The church was gaining ground. It says there in, I think it's Acts chapter 2 or 3, maybe 1, that on some random day, I guess, Peter stood up and 3,000 were added to the church that day. This church has been going on about 15 years. We've got a 1,000-seater or 800-seater, whatever. I don't even know, 500. 3,000. Imagine the problem with that. And then it's like a couple verses later, 5,000 were added the next couple days. I mean, that's insane to me. And even me, as this kind of guy that kind of like looks at the mega churches and says, man, they're just growing, you know. But dude, 8,000 I'm adding up here. This is a crazy problem. And there was, now we're seeing some problems here in the early church. There were some disputing going on. Disputes are common, I think. And this church is not prone to them, or not, or they are prone to them just as like any other community. But I think it's great to see what happens when a problem arises or when the leadership sees a problem. It says there in verse 2, it says that they gathered the multitudes, or the leadership gathered the multitudes. And I think that's imperative. Because they saw the problem, they saw the needs, and they were needing to address them. And so what happens? They summon the 12. They say, all right, we've got a problem. We know we have to be passionate about the word or the spiritual feeding. But there's also another element about the physical needs of the body. And so there the church, as they were being added to, as they were multiplying, in fact, they're now sensing that there are some issues that they need to arise and come to point out. And then there it says in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who may be appointed over this. And this is kind of where I want to camp out just a little bit. I think this is awesome, because they said there's a problem. There's some disputing going on. And now we're going to address it. And I kind of think that they said, let's look for 7 warriors. Here I go with the terminology, military terms. Look for some Navy SEALs, some guys who are torpedoes. And here's what we're going to look for. Some qualities, some distinctions in the body that we know we can trust. And this is the 3 things that they look for. I think this is awesome. As maybe we in this community look for some of these qualities ourselves. It says that they looked for men or people of good reputation. I think that a good observation might be these are people who are just producing fruit. Fruit that people can observe and taste and see, because they're living it out. They're the real deal. And they're not afraid. So they're these men of good reputation. The second quality, they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I kind of see that as men who had this crazy balance, if you will, of men who were full of the Spirit or Spirit and truth. Men who were worshipers of Spirit and truth. They were absolutely balanced in this. Good reputation, full of Spirit, full of wisdom. So they find these 7 guys, these 7 legends. I love it, because I want to know what it was like to be there in that when they looked out amongst the people, out of the thousands, the 3,000, the 5,000 plus maybe a couple other thousands, who knows? And in that they found 7. But those 7 had the capacity to do radical works. And I want to kind of look now, kind of zoom in on 2 of these guys or these men who were of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And I, kind of on a side note, just kind of this week, I was down there on California Avenue, kind of hanging out at the Refuge. It's, I don't know if you're familiar with the Refuge. Some of you may or may not be. It's this little tool, I think, that the Lord seems to be using in restoring this one area of the community. Downtown urban area, Oklahoma City. And there was this homeless guy, I don't know, maybe 40s or 50s. And you can't tell age very well down there, because the streets they age differently. You can just see how the enemy tries to come and kill, steal, and destroy. And the beating that they take just from the elements or just from their whatever, their sin. And he comes up to me, he's like, hey man, what would it take for me to get into this place? And I'm like, man, well, the deal is with this Refuge, I think what we're trying to do is we're going to try to make a housing element for some missionaries, some warriors. He's like, well, what does it take to be a warrior? I'm like, well, I'm looking for people of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And when I said it, I think he was more looking for an application. Where do I sign up, you know? And I was just saying, no, I think we're looking for this man or woman who just has a reputation that says, I'm not really of this world anymore, but I have crucified my flesh and I'm pursuing something else, in a sense. Maybe. Maybe I'm glorifying this whole missionary thing downtown, but I don't know. But the man, in a weird way, kind of looked at me sad and just walked away. And I wonder how many people hear this news, hear this beckoning, this call to live a life of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with wisdom, and to hear that and just kind of walk away and say, nah, that's a little tough. That's a high bar to walk to. But I think there were seven that they've identified. And they moved on, and these men, these seven, it says in verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And so if I can just kind of snapshot what is Bridge to Nations now. I think if the vision is true, we need to equip and release this generation to live a life of good reputation, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be full of wisdom. You're like, yeah, Tim, I know, I heard that. But here's the deal. What I think we're to do in equipping this community is to say, for a year, we're going to commit to gathering together, to learning what does this look like, to press in together as a tight knit of a 7 or a 12 or however many, a 20, and say, we are going to say, yes, I want to be equipped. And there's something that's stirring, and that maybe even in this body can say, yeah, you know what? These are the people that have that they're kind of standing out in a weird way, not because they're self-righteous, but because they're pressing in. And so here they are. They've chosen the seven, and we see this list of seven guys, and we know two names specifically. The other five guys, we don't know too much of. And so I'm not going to spend too much necessarily analyzing these seven guys, but maybe looking at Stephen and Philip, the two common guys. The first guy, Stephen, I think these are three characteristics that I would say make a good person or a qualified person for a Bridge to Nations candidate or something. I don't even know where I'm going with this right now, so bear with me. Three things. First of all, Stephen, he was a good manager. How do I know that? They said, hey, you know what, Stephen, and you guys, look over the tables, watch the tables. We're going to entrust you with this responsibility. So we see he was a good manager. The second one, the dude was a crazy messenger. We know this because they're in the early parts of Acts 6. It says there that he gives this message. And I love it because in 6:10 it says that as he was sharing, that these guys they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They weren't able to resist it. This is crazy, because here's why I think this is crazy. Because they said, we want this guy who's just going to mind the tables, serve the body. But down deep under this layer is a weapon that at any moment, at any given day, the guy can stand up and speak truth that the enemy could not resist because of a spirit and wisdom characteristic in him that even the religious could not prevail. And of course, they do things in secret to basically kill the guy. And so not only do we see that he was a good manager, not only do we see that he was a good messenger, the guy was a good martyr. And I think in this room, as I look at different faces, and even some of the students in this room that I've had a chance and the privilege to spend a year with, and some of them saying, dude, I kind of want to go to Iraq. I want to go to China. And I look at them, and I can't wait to send them out. But I also know that these are kind of, in a sense, maybe willing to die. Maybe even die to themselves, but maybe a physical death too. And I think, man, that is awesome. That they would be willing to die for the sake of their Savior. This week I was looking at Voice of the Martyrs website in China. There was a guy that was in their house, and that's kind of how they do church there, house to house. kind of have to under their current conditions. And the guy was arrested, kicked out, and beaten, him and his family. And I was thinking about my job here at Bridgeway. You know, if I'm director of Bridge to Nations and I report back a year later, you know, we lost a student to death. I'm like, man, do I lose my job when we lose students to martyrdom? And I don't know. I don't think so. I think if anything, it might send three more to follow to say, dude, no one's taking my boy down. We are going to press in and not let the enemy have his way. But Stephen, what would cause a man who maybe had so much to gain? I mean, he was overseeing the tables, the business, the operations of the church. And yet, there on the street corner, he stands up there in the synagogue, gives a message, and he gets stoned to death. A man who was willing to die for the sake of the cross. And then you get Philip. We see Stephen there in Jerusalem, but I love it because now in Acts chapter 8, we see this journey. Philip, he gets to go on to Samaria due to some persecution there in Jerusalem. And Philip, he just goes to Samaria, leads a sorcerer to Jesus, leads a eunuch who actually impacts Africa to Jesus. Just a, you know, kind of a daily routine for a warrior. And I say that kind of nonchalant, and I don't mean to be sarcastic, only because I think their disposition was quite different. Because that's just who they were. It wasn't that this was a compartmentalized lifestyle, but it was just who a Christian was in the early church. Just somebody who wants to glorify the King and see the kingdom expanded. As I wrap up, kind of a little early actually, because I don't want to necessarily beat this thing to death, but only to stir up the faith of the believer in this room. Because I think, as I've been wrestling with the whole refuge deal, kind of, because I think sometimes works of God get started, and then it turns into a work of man. The Lord maybe does a work in our lives, and then all of a sudden we take the reins a little bit. And then we get comfortable, and I hope, and maybe you guys can keep me accountable in this, but I know I have at least believed that this refuge thing has in a sense become a work of God. And I have maybe hours of stories to share just on that deal there, that observation. But as I've looked into that and trying to resist that temptation, I kind of feel like the Lord has been saying, here's how you keep it from becoming a work of man, keeping it a work of God. It's doing this thing well, looking inward and doing this well, but also resisting the comfort by going on the offense, by looking for ways to expand. And so maybe in your walk, maybe in my walk, maybe there's some tendencies of comforts. And I'm not here to look into and analyze our scenario here in Oklahoma City, our comfort level. But I think that there is a people around this world who are dying, and they are going to hell. And we gather here on Sunday mornings, and we put some stock in some comfortable chairs, a sweet sound system, children's ministry, youth stuff. We've got some gathering in the back room. A couple months from now, we'll get some students together and we'll call it Bridge to Nations, and we'll look for some people with some good reputation. But is that what the church was to be? Or was it crazy? Was it insane? Because it multiplied because of persecution? Because of uncomfortable situations of death and murder. And we have a problem here because we have some crazy comforts. Most of us are going to go to lunch and spend between $20 to $50 on some casual lunch that we have. And I'm probably speaking more to myself. Not to do any false, like, guilt trip thing on anybody. But we have to at least take a look and say, Lord, search my heart. Have I become comfortable? And if there was one thing that the Lord has at least shared with me, and I think I'm on the course potentially of beginning learning, that he wasn't so much caring about my comfort as he was about my character. And he wasn't so much caring about my happiness as he was about my holiness. And I think if he could say to the church here, maybe in Bridgeway, maybe in Oklahoma, maybe in the United States, he says, bride, I'm coming. And I want her to be set apart, consecrated, because I have a grand plan to send a message to the world that the enemy has nothing, that even the gates of hell cannot prevail. Because the bride of Christ walks in an authority that is not of this world, but has something crazy that the world cannot offer, and it has something to do with some wisdom that comes from the Creator, and this helper called the Holy Spirit, who allows them to walk a way that seems to keep them from dangers. And if they find danger, they find themselves radically shaken and find themselves out of this danger, because the helper is, what in the world? And as the world looks in, what do they see today? And I'm not going to pat on our backs, pat our backs here a little bit. But when I came here last February and I took a kind of a critical thought process of the Kleenex and the velvet and the vines and lights and all that, and I was like, but afterwards I walked away going, man, that's a community that seems to at least be wanting something crazy that's not of this world. And I think I want to be a part of that. And I can't figure out why, because there was some differences. And if you're visiting today, you might even sense some of those differences, even in the way things were, like praying for people during worship. I know that's kind of normal for us, maybe, or maybe not, but that doesn't normally happen outside of this. And I say that because I think, not that we're getting something figured out, but I think it's saying that we want to live out Christ loud. And I think if we're going to do that, the Lord is going to give us a responsibility not to hoard that, but to really look at giving this away. And so in a weird way, we have the responsibility and the privilege to take this to New York, to take this overseas, to take this down the street, whatever this is. And so I guess I say to the 7 or the 8 or the 12 in this room, who God is saying something different now, and you're getting this uncomfortable stirring, and now you're saying things like, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am. And if that's you, I would say, please do not slide that under the carpet, but to kind of cry out and say, yes, Lord, for your name and your name alone. I think that would be awesome. I think really, honestly, we can take Oklahoma City. I think the Lord has given us this city. And I think personally, it could happen quicker or longer than we think. But I think he's so patient with us. And he's going to let us get some things figured out. And then we get to watch a king take back a city, kind of like a Nineveh, where in just a radical short span of time, 3 days if you will, a city repented because they saw a need for a savior from their sin. And then I think if we take Oklahoma City, we can take Oklahoma. And then I think we could take New York, Rome, Iraq, China, Africa. Why not? But would it take 7? I think so. But if we had 30, oh, that would be awesome. And so whether you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 80, the work is only to begin. And I think the Lord doesn't care. He's just looking for some people with good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you sometimes look for some untrained, uneducated people to do radical things that that seem weird, that even others cannot resist because there's some wisdom and spirit that comes up from us. And so, Lord, you have a community here, some people who have gathered, and some in this room are wanting crazily to be pursuing the cross, who are willing to die for the sake of the cross. And I thank you for that. And I pray that even now that you would begin to do a work in their hearts, that they might even see themselves as servants, looking to the needs of others. Just as servants that don't have an agenda. There's nothing self-righteous about it, but just a clean humility. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for the book of Acts, how it, in a weird way, it can re-inspire and recast vision. And so, Lord, I pray that you would set the course of this church as you being the head of this church. That, Lord, you would lead this body. That you would show us. That we would be even having ears to hear. Do we go south? Or like Paul, he was commissioned, just go to Europe. Lord, give us ears to hear and give us hearts to follow. And so we may have a song, Ryan. I think maybe. We might have a song or three, but what I think we're gonna do here. We're gonna do something, and maybe we'll see what happens if the Lord leads in this. But about February last year, 2007, I lived this week I call the Book of Acts, and this guy Mike just kind of confirmed some things in my heart, and he said, "Hey, if there was one or three or eight of you or something that feel that that was of God and you just want to come up and receive prayer." He just kind of said that, and you know, about 75-100 people came up. I was like, well, man. And I remember kind of running up. I'm like, yes, Lord, that's me. And so I'm just going to throw that out to you. I know it's kind of weird. Maybe kill the lights right now, and let's just press in and say, Lord, here I am. If you desire, send me. And if there's seven or three of you, we just say, Tim, I don't know why, but I just want more. And I would love to receive prayer. And in a weird way, just come on up, and I would just stand right here, and I'd love to pray with you after Ryan finishes this song.